Good evening, and it's good to see each of you here this evening. It is good to be here this evening. I'm speaking this evening on the subject of four big mistakes. I want to tell you I'm very grateful for the privilege of speaking the Word of God. I'm grateful for the privilege of being a member and a part of Beacon Baptist Church. And I am very grateful that Pastor Blaylock is now our pastor. My wife and I got married October the 3rd of 1970. On October the 3rd of 1971, I became a pastor of a very small one-year-old church in Sarasota, Florida, so on our wedding anniversary. And then for the rest of our lives until last August, the only pastor that she ever had was me. And she was getting a little tired of it. So we are very grateful for Pastor Blaylock. He is very gracious, and my, is he a preacher of God's Word. Years ago, we began a habit of every year at the beginning of school that our church would recognize whatever teachers might be there and the students that might be there, and we would call it a back to school day. Y'all are recognizing graduates next Sunday night, but we would have that back to school day event. And a number of years ago, a long time ago, we gave to our children, our elementary children and our teen children in Sunday school and church, we gave them a 6-inch eraser, about like that, a 6-inch eraser, and on that eraser, it had this statement, for big mistakes. I needed more than one. In fact, I corralled all of the leftover ones so that I would have enough for my big mistakes. Let me ask you, have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a mistake on a trip and got lost as a result of that mistake? Now, I'll be honest with you, I have never been lost. But I have taken some long scenic detours a few times. And when I did, it was my wife's fault. In fact, there was one time, and we had been married not quite a year. We were living in Lakeland, Florida, and I was going to a small Bible college there. And on a Sunday morning, we were going to preach, or I was going to preach. I ought to word that a little differently. I was going to preach in Eustis, Florida, north of Lakeland, beautiful area. And so we left in plenty of time to get to Eustis. I would teach Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, and then I would preach. And so we were just enjoying the scenery and enjoying each other's company. And we went through Howie in the Hills. Have you ever been to Howie in the Hills with it? Well, we go through Howie in the Hills, and Geraldine decided she would just play a prank on me, and she asked me if I ever knew how Howie in the Hills got the name Howie in the Hills. So I said, no, I didn't, and she began to tell me this long yarn of a little boy named Howie and how he got lost in the hills. And all of the community went out searching for him, and I became engrossed. Normally she can't get me, but she got me with it. I became engrossed by that story and found out about 20 minutes later that I had missed my turnoff to get to Eustis. And boy, we had to turn around real quick and didn't necessarily follow all the signs on the road, but we got there just in time. We all make mistakes. We make our share. I've read some different things over the years that I think you might enjoy with and learn from. But I read something years ago that said some people learn from the mistake of others, but most of us are the others that some people learn from. Figure that out for a while, and you may see some reality that is there. I read a bumper sticker one time that said, "Once I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken with it." And I wanted to put that on my car, but Geraldine wouldn't want me to do that with it. Another thing I read was, "Experience is what helps you make a mistake in a new way." I've gained a lot of experience over the years in those mistakes in a new way. But one of my favorites is the story of a businessman who sent flowers to a friend who was opening a new branch office of his business. And his friend called him after the flowers were sent. His friend called him to thank him for the flowers. But he was confused that the card on the bouquet of flowers said, "Rest in peace." Well, now both men were confused. So the one who gave the flowers called the florist to complain. And the florist assured him that was not so bad as the fact that somewhere out in the cemetery, there was a floral arrangement with a card that read, "Good luck in your new location." Mistakes happen in life. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there were some kind of eraser for the big mistakes of our life? I want to qualify this, but I'm going to focus on certain kinds of mistakes. I recognize that not all mistakes are sin, but will you recognize with me this evening that many of our mistakes, we simply rationalize the term mistake, and it's really sin. It's really sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. So as we're looking at mistakes and how does that relate to our text, let's take the word mistake and realize how frequently it is really another term for sin. I want to show you the help for big mistakes, four lessons we learn from big mistakes. The first one is this: none can deny them. As I asked you a few minutes ago, have you ever made a mistake? You were agreeing and your wife was giving you an elbow punch in your side with it to say, yes, we have all made mistakes. None can deny them. The Bible says that we are all under sin. Ecclesiastes tells us, "For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not one. Not one. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Do you realize tonight there is none so good that they do not need to be saved? Each and every one of us need salvation. But there are those who are self-righteous and they think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm good enough. I can make it to heaven based on my own efforts and based on my own good works. But it is simply not so. That is what the Pharisee did he not? When he went to the temple to pray, and his prayer was, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, even this publican. Boy, that really lifted up the publican, didn't it? Made him feel good on the situation. But the fact is, the Pharisee was as much a sinner as the publican, and more so because the publican recognized that he was a sinner who needed God's grace. There are none without sin. Not a pastor, not a deacon, not a church member. There's none without sin. In our text, if you wondered if I was going to get to it, yes, I am. In our text, in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That person who cannot admit, I've done wrong, I have sinned, they are deceiving themselves. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't do right. No, it's more than not doing right. We've done wrong, and it is sin. And we need to recognize that simple fact in verse 10 again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, there's one of two choices that is true. I say the verse first one very reverently because it cannot be true. The first would be either God is lying or we are. And God's not lying. God's not lying. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are none so good that they do not need to be saved with it. I want you to know some 1 John 1 verse 7 with you, Will. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at that. All sin. All unrighteousness. Can I ask you a very deep question tonight? What does all mean? Does all mean all? I sort of think that's what it means. What do you think? And God can forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sin. To be honest with you, I have only met one person in my entire ministry who claimed perfection. Only one who claimed. I know one who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, but only met one who claimed perfection. It was years ago in Sarasota, Florida. I was knocking on doors, just house to house, and in all 57 years of preaching, 52, almost 53 years as a pastor, and only met one man who claimed sinless perfection. Knocked on his door, invited him to our church, and he said, I'd never go to that church. About the time he started having that attitude, I was hoping that was an honest statement with it, that perhaps he would not, other than that I wanted him to be safe. But he invited me in to talk to me, and I said, well, why would you never go to that church? And he said, because you people think you can never lose your salvation. And I asked him, Are you saved? Well, yes, I am. So if you were to die right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? If I died right now, I know that I would go to heaven. But I don't know if I'll know that tomorrow or next week or whatever. Because his belief was that he would be saved by the grace of God as long as he kept it. God paid the down payment on his salvation, but he has to keep up the monthly payments. Well, folks, I couldn't afford the down payment, and I can't keep up the monthly payment. But I began talking to him, and he would show me different verses of Scripture, and I would answer them, and I would show him different verses of Scripture. And the more I talked to him, the more angry he became. His face turned beet red. My personality will do that to folks sometime. But I mean, he just got so angry and upset and then just literally told me to leave. And as I walked out, he had lost his salvation because the anger and rage that he had is a sin. It's a sin. I felt so bad. I felt so bad. But I pray that at some time in his life he would be gone by now, that perhaps he did really trust Christ, not self. There's none so bad that they cannot be saved, but we need to be careful that we understand where our salvation comes. First thing I wanted to share with you concerning mistakes, concerning sin, none can deny them. But the second thing is, all try to hide them. None can deny them, but all try to hide them. We all want to make ourselves look better than we really are. We make ourselves look or act respectable, but God knows better. Years ago, I read the story of Bill Russell, who was a former Celtic great basketball player back when they would win championship after championship after championship. It was disgusting, but they would just win so many. But I read a story from Bill Russell of when he was a child. If you ever saw him and how big and tall, you can't picture him as a child. But Bill Russell, as a child, his mother had made homemade brownies. And while they were cooling, she and her husband went out for a walk and left Bill alone with the brownies. And Bill began to take the first steps of sin. He rationalized what he wanted to do. And he thought to himself, "Self, Mama made these brownies for me to enjoy. Had she not wanted me to have one, she wouldn't have made them to begin with. And she should not have left him there alone with the brownies if she hadn't intended for him to eat one." And so he ate one. And then he got to thinking to himself, "Self, if I'm going to get a spanking anyway, I might as well eat another one." And then another, and then another. And soon he had eaten the whole plate of brownies. What was he going to do? He heard his parents walking back. And he did the only thing that he could do. He quickly locked his parents out of the house. The question is this: who owns the house? Who owns the house? And when we sin, we forget we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to another. We belong to God, who owns the house. And so we need to see that we all try to hide them. In verse 6, again, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Some folks can just look so spiritual with such meanness in their hearts. You ever seen that? We put on, we just have wonderful, wonderful fellowship with Jesus. And there are believers who have not walked in fellowship with the Lord for years. I didn't say they weren't saved, but they had not walked in fellowship with the Lord for years. What am I saying with that? We rationalize and pretend a fellowship that does not exist if we're walking in darkness. If we're walking in darkness and say we're fellowshipping with God, we're not. We're not. Child of God, but not fellowshipping with God. My home growing up as a child, there were four of us. There were three boys. I was the third. And then there was our sister, who was the youngest. Mom and Dad, their oldest son, was born. And they were so thrilled and happy. And they wanted a daughter, and they had another child. But David is a he and not a she, and I don't think he ever had trouble identifying with that. And so now they had two boys. And then they wanted a daughter. And then I came along. Why was I born? Because they wanted a daughter. Boy, do you feel so unnecessary with it. But finally, she was born and just gave them more trouble than the rest of us combined. Now, she would not agree with that, of course, but what am I saying? I was always my father's son. But there were some times that I almost wished I wasn't, because I would do something and be out of fellowship. And my dad knew how to get me back into fellowship quickly. Quickly, he could do that. And as believers, we can claim fellowship with God, but we haven't confessed our sin, and there's no fellowship until we do. Boy, that grudge really isn't worth it. That lie really isn't worth it. Whatever it might be, it's not worth it to break fellowship with God, and we need to realize that simple truth. But what we do, because we're trying to deny it, and when we try to deny it, we rename our sins. The message isn't for big sins, it's for big mistakes. Why? Because we want to rationalize sin into a mistake, but it's still a sin that is there. We rationalize it. In fact, the term mistake doesn't sound near as bad as the term sin, does it? But look in verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is fellowship restored? Confession. Confession, agreeing with God about it. My message tonight is not about how to have a happy marriage. But men, can I share one simple thought with you? If your wife hasn't spoken to you in about 2 weeks, it does not mean that she just didn't have anything to say. There's some problems in the camp. And you say, well, what do I do about it? Man, I'm going to give you three words that can save any marriage. Are you ready for it? I, that's pretty easy. You can get that, can't you? Was, it's hard, men, to say. I was wrong. Say, preacher, what if I'm not the one wrong? You are, just by thinking that. But you want to get fellowship restored with God? You confess it. You confess it. I want to hurry and show you this and get you out on time. Four truths about big mistakes, about sin. None could deny them. All try to hide them. The third is God can't abide them. God can't abide them. God loves us and desires to fellowship with us. That's why we're created, to fellowship with God. But verse 3 says, that which we have seen and have heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And amen, yes, it is great. But in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we're not walking in the light, we're not having fellowship, because we're going a direction God is not going. We have to walk in his light for fellowship. God cannot fellowship with sin. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of God, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But preacher, I just don't think it's a big deal. That's the problem. The slightest thing that breaks fellowship with God is a big deal, because it breaks fellowship with God. If it separates you from God's fellowship, it's a big deal. What we call insignificant, God calls sin. What we call cultural differences, God calls an abomination. God can't abide our sin. But the final thing I would share with you about big mistakes is God has provided for them. God has provided for them. None can deny them. Some try to hide them. God can't abide them. But God has provided for them. What can we do for the quote, big mistakes? Have you ever used the wrong kind of eraser? Now, I realize today we don't even use erasers, except in schools, then often it is pencil and eraser. But have you ever used the wrong eraser back in the dark ages when they still existed, and you smudged the paper and made the problem worse than before? I would talk about whiteout to fix it, but you don't know what that would be either. You don't put whiteout on a computer screen, I hope, with it. Let me tell you something, folks. You nor I can fix our sin, our mistakes with God. You can't cover them. You can't pay for them. You can't reform them. You can't turn over a new leaf, because it's just the other side of the same old leaf. You cannot do that. But you don't have to. You don't have to. God has provided for our sins. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and here it is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. What a wonderful truth. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The price for my sin is death. But Jesus died for me. And he rose again. And he offers a free gift of eternal life. My wife was talking to Brother Andy a few minutes before services and got him nervous about me walking up the steps and all, and Geraldine was nervous about that, not that she doesn't try to baby me, but I don't remember the year, 2018, 2019, and then she'll tell me I'm wrong and she would know the date better. But in December of that year, I preached a funeral on a Wednesday during the day for a lady that I had known since I was a child. She and her husband, who had already gone to heaven, had been friends with my mom and dad when they were very young, both sets, and had known each other for years. And when we first started the church in Fort Pierce, the woman who passed away, her daughter and her daughter's husband, became one of our very first members and stayed with us the whole time. Well, Mama died, and they asked me to conduct the funeral. And obviously, I told them I would, and I preached the funeral. But as I was preaching the funeral, there was something wrong. No one knew it except Geraldine knew. I was not able to be pronouncing my words like I wanted to. And my thoughts weren't getting put together like they should. And I was very frustrated with that. This lady was a very special lady in my life, but I did as well as I could. And I rested in the afternoon hoping that I would get to feeling better. And that Wednesday night at church, I was preaching, and I knew there was something wrong. And it was pretty big wrong. And I began getting dizzy. The room was swimming, and I was getting sick to my stomach. And I knew if I didn't do something, that I was going to fall down. And I asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And when I say that in a moment for you, don't panic with it. But I did, and asked the assistant pastor to come to finish the service, and started to walk down from the platform and asked a friend, Desmond Chung, to come and help me down. Just motioned at him. He could tell something was wrong. And then other men's, and I collapsed on the pulpit, on the platform. And they finally got me up, and for hours and hours, I was so sick, you cannot imagine. Some of you can, and you will know that I had a very severe case of vertigo that lasted for years, for years. There are times I'd be ready to preach, and I couldn't do it. There are times I got through a sermon, but then vertigo was so bad and I needed to get home, and I drove myself home, don't tell anyone that, and in a not too good condition, but my truck knew the way home anyway, so I got there, and for like 3 years, we went through that. Shortly after I had it, I came to work the very next day, but I would come to work, and I'd wait for students to all get in before I would come to work. My wife would drive a separate car, and she would come in after me. But one day I was walking to my office and walking behind some of the main buildings of the church, and I'm just weaving back and forth, weaving back and forth, some people looking and thinking, what was he drinking? And I'd already had my Diet Coke. I didn't need anything else. But I just could not stay steady. And in just a moment, Geraldine came up behind me, stood by my side, and she said, put your hand on my shoulder. And I can't tell you how many times over the course of the years that I had vertigo so bad that she'd be right there and say, put your hand on my shoulder. And what got me through that is leaning on my wife's shoulder and leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what pays for our sin is Jesus paid it all. And we are leaning on him. How can we know what Jesus did on Calvary, that it can be applied to us? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's leaning on Jesus. And listen, believer, if you by faith have received his death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for your sin, and you have already received the gift of eternal life, remember this: walking in day by day fellowship, not a question of losing salvation, but walking in fellowship, we keep account short. We confess, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And we're preparing for an invitation song. And I'm going to ask in a moment for our brother to lead us in a stanza of invitation song. But I want to challenge you very quickly. Two things. We'll have prayer. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the only way for forgiveness of sin is to lean on the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as full and sufficient payment for sin. If you feel like there is anything that has broken fellowship, don't think it's small. Don't think it doesn't matter. If fellowship is broken, you restore it by confessing and forsaking and having fellowship restored. Father, I pray that you would bless in this invitation time. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage and challenge our hearts with the message tonight. I do not know each heart, Lord, but you do. And I pray that you work in those hearts and meet the need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.